Today, we're going to do something quite different, which is this. How was the early New Testament church, before the New Testament was written, how did they understand the gospel? All right, let's see a couple of things here. Let's begin by going to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, because here is a scripture which tells us something very important, and we've read it many times, but now we are going to go through mainly the book of the prophet Isaiah and see how they understood it, and see also how that they could have some confusion as to when the kingdom of God was going to be established. Now, it's easy for us, looking back with everything that we have, to understand what we understand. But let's pick it up here in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy writings. Now, the holy writings there means the Old Testament. Now, notice what it says of the Old Testament, because remember, they didn't have the New Testament. Now, they may have had parts. We know that on the last Passover that Jesus took, the 12 apostles were there with him. Judas left and betrayed Christ, and then Matthias was chosen to replace him. They started preaching at the temple, beginning on the Feast of Pentecost. And then they preached the gospel. How did they then preach the gospel? They preached Christ crucified, true. But how did they preach the gospel? Today, we can open up, and go to Luke 1:14, and Jesus came into Galilee saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We can read that. Now, maybe parts of the gospel were available, but not all of them. The only thing I think that they did was because from one Passover to the next Passover, since the 12 apostles were the only ones that kept the Passover, or the 11, they had to have instructions for the next Passover, right? How are the people to know what to do? And they'd be all spread out in different groups unless they had it written down. So they had those parts of it probably written down so they could take the Passover. But how much of the New Testament did they have? Well, Jesus was crucified in 30 AD. And looking at the things that are there, it looks like that between 33 and 35 AD, that the Gospel of Matthew, not in its final form, but in its general form, was available. And that's about all that they had. So there we have 3 to 5 years. Well, Paul does not really start writing his epistles until 51 A.D. So there you go, another 18 to, 17 years. So let's read it here. "You have known the holy writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith." So they had to believe. "Which is in Christ Jesus." Now, how are the scriptures of the Old Testament able to make you wise to salvation? That's the question. All right, we'll read it. Now, he says here, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, that statement includes Old Testament and New Testament, because the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 said that Paul's writings, difficult to understand, were Scripture. Now, that's why we have in the Holy Bible in its original order, how did we come to have the Bible? How was it written? Who wrote it? How was the Old Testament canonized? Who wrote it? Who wrote the New Testament? When was it written? When was it canonized? Who did it? All of those things are important to know. Okay. Now, 2 Timothy was the last epistle that Paul wrote. So they were still going back to the Old Testament, weren't they? Okay. Then he talks about all Scripture. So we don't know how much was written. We don't know when the Gospel of John was finished. It was probably done in two stages, maybe three. The Gospel of Peter was not done until the middle 40s AD. The Gospel of Luke was not done until 58 to 61 AD. And he also did the book of Acts. But notice, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for conviction, that with faith you can have conviction of what is right and true, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now let's notice what else he was commanded to do. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. All right, now we have the whole word of God. That's why we're not to have our own ideas. See, one of the biggest sins of mankind is to want to add to what God has given or taken away. Or we come to the Bible and we have ideas and we start reading the Bible to see if God approves of our ideas, see, rather than going to the Bible to find out how we ought to live. Okay, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season. Now, what does this tell us? In season, out of season. This tells us they kept the holy days of God. There was no such thing as a Christmas tree, Christmas presents, and Santa Claus in the first century. The Catholic Church didn't start until 325 AD by the pagan emperor Constantine. Convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience in doctrine, because you see, right during the time of the apostles, there was a movement to change the church, which I'll have to give a sermon on here again pretty quickly, because there are some other things that relate to it even today. Verse 3, for there will come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their craving. And shall turn away their own ears from the truth. Now, what is the truth? Commandments of God, the law of God, the precepts of God, all the words of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And they shall be turned aside unto myths. Now, let's come to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see what Peter wrote concerning this. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Now, while we're right there at the first chapter, let's just take a little detour here to 1 Peter 5, 13, just page back from there, okay? 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. Now, let's go back to verse 12. By Silvanus, he was the one who was to deliver this, a faithful brother to you, as I reckon, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. The church in Babylon, chosen together, greets you, as does Mark, my son. Now, Mark was Peter's secretary, and Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, and Barnabas was a Levite, so Mark was a Levite. And Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, probably at the direction of Peter. All right? Now, I got an email from a man saying, well, Peter was in Rome. He was there in 42 AD and just before Paul was martyred. And I said, well, I can't find it in the Bible. And he says, well, the reference to Babylon must mean Rome because of John's revelation equating Rome with Babylon. So I wrote him back and I said, how can that be? John wrote the book of Revelation at about 97, 98 AD. And he was trying to say that there was a first book of Revelation written by John, and that's the one that did it. No, that's not the evidence in the New Testament. What did John say? He said, I was on the Isle of Patmos in the day of the Lord, not Sunday. The day of the Lord, that's the time of the end. And then after he saw the vision of Christ, Christ told him, write. Now, there are several places in the book of Revelation where it says write. So when did John write it? If he didn't get it till he was on the Isle of Patmos, would God give him part of it over here and say, oh, I made a mistake. Let's correct it over here, John. See, no. So I told him, that's an impossibility. Where were the greatest number of Jews at the time of the New Testament church? In Babylon. Was Peter the apostle to the Gentiles or to the Jews, notably called the apostle to the circumcision? So he would not go to Rome and Italy. And what happened when Paul finally got there, when he was appealed to Caesar and finally got there and put under house arrest when he got to Rome? He called for all of the elders of the Jews who lived in Rome. And they said, well, we've heard of this sect and it's been spoken against everywhere, but we don't know anything about it. Well, now, if Peter had been there in 42 AD, they would have said, well, Peter was here and he told us all about it. So I wrote that to him. And I said, you can't call it Jerusalem either, because he tried to say it was Jerusalem or Rome. I said, if the New Testament is the truth, why don't we take it for what it exactly says? Babylon. And that Silvanus carried the letter to them. Okay? Now, let's see what he says here. 2 Peter, the first chapter, concerning the scriptures. And then we'll look at a couple of other scriptures, and then we will go to the book of Isaiah, and we will see how the book of Isaiah was put together. All right? Now let's pick it up here in verse 13, chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 13. For I consider it my duty, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by causing you to remember these things, knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle will come, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has signified to me. But I will make every effort that after my departure you may always have a written remembrance of these things in order to practice them for yourselves, because if they relied on oral tradition, guess what would happen? It would be changed. We'll just add one other thing in here that's important. The New Testament was written in Greek because it's a very specific language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, which has a great deal of flexibility. Greek does not. And since these doctrines have to be very tight, they're in Greek. And just think what the Jews would have done to the New Testament if it had been written in Hebrew. Now, maybe parts of Matthew were for those at the early part of the church, but not the whole New Testament, because it went out to the whole world, and at that time, the whole world spoke Greek. And furthermore, the Greek that the New Testament was written in is called Koine Greek, which means common language. So he says he's going to, so that they can practice them. Now he reminds them a very important thing, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly concocted myths as our authority, like the Roman Catholic Church and like the Protestant churches, like all other religions. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his magnificent glory. Now, do you think, stop and think for a minute, if you had one tremendous moment in your life that convicted you to the very core of your being, to the very marrow of your bones, like seeing the transfiguration of Christ and the vision of Moses and Elijah, do you think that you would fudge and lie? Huh? No, you wouldn't fudge and lie. Mm-mm. Because you would be afraid to, because you would know. And furthermore, do you think any thoughts like that were even remotely in the mind of Peter or the other apostles? That would be the furthest thing from them. Next, do you think that Christ has the power to inspire them? God breathed, that's what Paul said, right? Yes. Well, of course. So notice what he says here. Verse 17. Because he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And this is the voice from heaven that we heard when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also possess the confirmed prophetic word. Now, that can be the Old Testament, as we will see, but this is referring to the New Testament of what they were given. All of the things that were prophesied were fulfilled, meaning they were confirmed. To which you do well to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place. We need the light of God's word. Until the day dawns, that's the return of Christ, and the morning star arises in your hearts, that's the resurrection. Now, verse 20 becomes the key. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture originated as anyone's own private interpretation. You know, it's like some men even in the Church of God. One man said he was, as we've covered before, he's one of the two witnesses, and then he discovered his wife was the second one, and now he's in federal prison for tax evasion. How's that for a witness? Okay. He had his own private interpretations. You don't appoint yourself to the highest position that God is going to give any two men. And yet another man says, well, I'm the 21st century apostle. I am fulfilling the office of Josiah, Joshua the priest in Zechariah 3. So the two witnesses will be under me. I mean, you know, people get carried away, don't they, huh? That's why it's written. That's why we have it. And in doing any translation, in doing any teaching, if truth is not the motivation, if truth is not the standard, then you're going to get carried away. That's what happened with the King James Version. Oh, they wanted to massage a few verses. That'd take several sermons to go through and show those. Okay? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture originated as anyone's own private interpretation, because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. All right, now let's keep that in mind when we come back to the book of Isaiah. Now, let's come to Acts 17. Let's see what the Jews in the synagogue at Berea did. Let's see how, when Paul came and preached to them, told them about Christ, and how did he preach Christ to them? From the Old Testament, right? All right. Let's see what they did. Now remember, the writings are able to lead you to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, correct? Now let's see what they did here. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent away by night to Berea both Paul and Silas, who, when they arrived, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they ran them off in Thessalonica. For they received the word. What word did they have? The message that he brought. With all readiness of mind, and examined the scriptures, because in the synagogue they had the scrolls of the scriptures. So they would come there, probably had a place where you could unroll the scrolls, and they had someone read it to them, so they could check it out. And examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. As a result, a great number of them believed, including not a few of the honorable Greek women and men. All right, let's see how they did it. Let's look at the book of Isaiah. Now, let's see how it was written. Let's come to Isaiah 29. Now, the New Testament is written in an entirely different fashion. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the Gospels. Then you have the book of Acts, which then is the travels that ended up being mainly those of the Apostle Paul. So you have those five books. So you have the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, then the Gospels and the Acts right in the middle. Number four. Then you have the general epistles, then you have the epistles of Paul, then you have the book of Revelation, making a total of seven. Now number four is the middle number of seven. On which day was Jesus crucified? On the fourth day, which was the appointed time of God that he die. When did God set, which day did God set the sun and moon and stars to give us time? Fourth day. Okay. Four carries through. How many Gospels do we have? Four. Plus Acts. So that means that those five books are like a New Testament Pentateuch. Pentateuch means five. Okay. So you have in the Law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's five, as the start of the Old Testament. As the start of the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and that's the Pentateuch of the New Testament. And so with seven divisions of the Bible, the middle point being number four is all about Jesus Christ. All right, let's come to Isaiah 28. Now, the New Testament is rather straightforward. There are very few mysterious hidden things in the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament is different. So let's read how God put it together. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 9, Isaiah 28. Now, remember the Bereans. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So they came to the book of Isaiah. They came to the book of the law and so forth. But the book of Isaiah has more about Christ than any of the other prophets, has more about preaching the gospel than any of the other books. Now, Jeremiah has a few in there. Ezekiel has some reference to it. But Isaiah is the main key. So here's how God put the Old Testament together. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, what does that mean? That means that you are beyond the new convert stage and you have come to understand the Word of God by what is called the milk of the Word. And Paul says in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, that strong meat are for those who are well grounded in the scriptures. I'm just paraphrasing it, okay? And he said that they had become so weak that they were in need of milk again. Okay, so now, what did we just do with this verse? We let the scriptures interpret the scripture. That's a key. Of no private interpretation, right? Okay? You let the scripture interpret the scripture, all right? Now, here's why. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Not all in one place. It's not like a novel. And we'll see that. We'll examine certain chapters here in Isaiah and see that. For with stammering lips and a foreign language he will speak to this people. Now, by the very same process of understanding, verses 9 through 12, for those who are unwilling to believe and unwilling to obey, it becomes a two-edged sword. And we'll see how that happens here. So then the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Why? Because they scorned. Did that happen when Jesus came? Did the leaders do this when he was preaching? Yes, indeed. Verse 14, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people Jerusalem. All right, come over here to 29, chapter 29. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Now we're going to see how this blends in from one prophecy into something else. Because we're going to see that very little in the Old Testament flows along step by step. Much of it is kind of like scrambled eggs. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and you have to put it out and compare the scripture, just like it said there, the Bereans, they examined the scriptures. Okay, this is true. Okay, this is true. And then you put it together. Now notice what we have here. And the multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, and Ariel is another name for Jerusalem or the city of David, even all who fight against her in her stronghold and who distress her shall be like a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he eats. But he awakens and his soul is empty. He really didn't have anything to eat. And when a thirsty man dreams, behold, he drinks, but he awakens, and behold, he's faint, and his soul is longing. So shall it be with the multitude of all the nations who fight against Zion. Now, you can take that, you can apply it to the time when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. You can take and also apply this to what's going to happen in the future at Jerusalem. So we come across a prophecy then that has a dual or two fulfillments. It can apply to any circumstances on which God made it happen. Because God does these things the same way. Now verse 9. Be stunned and amazed. Blind your eyes and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, and he has covered the prophets and your rulers and your seers. See, that's what happens when they don't believe. And all the vision of them all, has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. Why is it sealed? Because it's precept upon precept and line upon line and here a little, there a little. So you have to know how to understand it. And if you don't believe it, that's the first thing. If you don't believe the word of God, which is true, you're going to be blinded. Just like, take this little plastic cover here, drop it. What did that? Law of gravity. Well, there is a law of understanding. Works just like the law of gravity. If you do not believe God, you're blinded to understand and see what he says. Okay? And you can hear things that would convince others of the truth, and you still wouldn't believe it because you're blinded. Book that is sealed, which they give to one who is learned, saying, well, now this man is smart, he's a genius. Please read this. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I'm not learned. And the Lord says, here is what happens. And Jesus quoted this. Now, you might even have a reference in your margin there to Matthew 13. Okay, it has Matthew 15 here, but also it's in Matthew 13. And it's also in John 12. Verse 13, and the Lord said, because this people draws near to me with their mouth. We believe in God. Oh, we're Christian. I go to church. And with their lips honor me, but their worship of me is made up of the traditions of men learned by rote, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Now you can go to Mark 7. What does Jesus say about the traditions of men? See? Now, whenever they read the Old Testament, or even the New Testament, this is the automatic penalty, just like dropping this little plastic case. Happens. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do again a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise ones shall perish, and the wisdom of their intelligent ones shall vanish. And did he not do that, sending Christ? I mean, when you put together all the prophecies about Jesus Christ, it is absolutely amazing. Now, let's come to the first chapter of Isaiah. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at some of these chapters and see how they're put together. Now, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, that's a long period of time. Long period of time. So it starts out. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. How many times does God use as a witness the heavens and the earth? Many times. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He says, when he set before them life and death, good and evil, to choose life, he says, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I've set these things before you. So then he talks about what he did for Israel. Now, chapter 1, all the way down through here, down through to verse 20. All of this prophecy concerning the evil and the sins of Israel can be applied at any time during the history of Israel. Did it apply when Jerusalem fell the first time in 585? Because, you know, we're into the 800s BC down to the first part of beginning into the 700s BC. Did it apply at 70 AD? Does it apply to the nations, the modern descendants of Israel today? The answer is yes. So let's read it and see. Okay? God says, I reared up and brought up my children, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know me. My people do not understand. You want a good way to try this out? Just go up to someone who is supposed to be one who believes in God and is a staunch Christian and tell him, hey, did you know that Christmas is wrong? You might get a fist in the face. You know. Did you know that there's no such thing as a Trinity? Did you know that you shouldn't worship on Sunday? They don't understand. Now listen to this, beginning in verse 4. And I have read this in relationship to showing the sins of the people of America and the people of the world. A sinful nation, does that apply to us? Yes, today. They're looking to put another president in who will solve the problems. But the problem is not just the leaders. It's the people sinning. It's the people on drugs. It's the people committing abortion. 1,000 a day. Right in America. And remember the sermons on blood avenger? Blood avenger? Yes, indeed. You want to know why there's so much death at the end? God is avenging the blood of all of those innocents who have been killed, whether in abortion or whether in war, or because of Babylon the Great. See? A sinful nation of people burdened with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backwards. So God looks down here and he says to them, verse 5, seeing all of this, you know, it's like this. I remember I was down in Arcadia and I walked down to have dinner. And so I was walking back. And here's this guy, homeless, on the street. You know, he had his plastic bag. He had his stuff in there. And I felt sorry for him. So I gave him $7. And he thanked me for it. And I started walking down the way. And I thought, you know, here I've just had a great meal. I'm going up here to the hotel. I'm going to be able to sleep in a bed. So why don't you go back and invite him in and pay for his room and have him stay a night so he can get a shower and feel pretty good. So I went back and I said, I'm staying up here at the Hampton Inn and how would you like to, you know, stay the night, I'll pay the room, you can have a shower and do whatever you need to do and sleep on a bed, you don't have to sleep on the street. And he refused. So I asked him. I said, well, you know, you could take a shower. He says, well, there are places I can take a shower. So I was mystified. So I asked him, I said, well, how long have you been on the street? He said, 15 years. See? Even the simplest little thing to try and help him. Now, I was stunned. You know, if I were in circumstances like that, someone offered it to me and he said, yeah, I'll follow you. See? But he said, no, been on the street 15 years, gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? Look at all of the sickness. Look at all of the disease. Right here, verse 5. Add in there all the curses of Deuteronomy 28. Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the top of the head, there's no soundness in it, only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed nor bound up nor soothed with ointment. Does that sound like our society today and all the people who are in trouble? Add on to it all of the foreclosures, add on to it all of the unemployment, and add on to all the employment, 3 million in jail, so you can add that to the number of those who are unemployed. And we've got about 20 million or more unemployed, but we've got a liar as a president who says, well, you know, it's down to 8%. See? Because they live lies. They want lies when the truth would be better to tell. It's impossible for them to tell it. Now notice, your country is a desolation. And it doesn't happen all at once. When we go through the town, Dolores and I look at the stores downtown. That one's closed, this one's closed, that one's closed, this one's closed. Open up the paper, all the foreclosures, all the empty houses. See, desolation doesn't come all at once. These are all warning signs to repent. See? Look at what happened with the drought down in Texas. Did it make the land desolate and burn everything? Yes, it did. What's going to happen here in California? We're 90% behind on rain right at this minute. We have not had one good drenching rainstorm this whole winter. Wonder why? Who's the one who controls the rain? Wonder what it is that they are doing. Could it be all the things they're doing with genetic modification? Abortion? Lying governments? Cheating people? Drugs? Thefts? See, the desolation is over a period of time. You ought to read what has happened to Camden, New Jersey. It is a literal criminal hellhole. If you get a chance on CNBC, watch how the drugs came into New York and see what it did to New York City. And don't anybody scream racism that the whites did it, because the blacks sold to the blacks and the whites sold to the whites and the Mexicans sold to the Mexicans, okay? To debase their own people. Strangers devour your land right in your very presence, and it is wasted as overthrown by strangers. So now we see here, prophecy in Isaiah that can apply to the people of Israel at any time in their history. All right? That's how effective God's word really is. Well, let's go ahead and take a break.